If you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to find Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll be using several verses this morning. They're listed in your bulletin at the back of the bulletin. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. They'll be on the screen as we share those scriptures this morning. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 is where we'll anchor today. This morning I'm going to talk to you about the Shema. We'll talk more about that in a minute, but it's a part of a series this summer that I've entitled Good Reminders. These are things that we as a church have been focused on, in some cases, for our whole history. If you were with us last week, we focused on the four purposes of our church in honor of our 55th anniversary as a church, which actually was Tuesday, June the 6th. We also had a great event last Sunday night, a big covered dish dinner, and we had a good time together talking about the history and seeing what God has done in the life of this church in just 55 years. This week we're going to talk about the Shema, and next week we'll talk about Kazakh and Amatz, and we'll continue to look at other good reminders to us. And again, whether this is your first Sunday or whether you've been coming for many, many years, challenge us to allow God's Word to speak to our hearts, because it does not change and it is always and forever true. Join me in Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4, God's word says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." This chapter and even this book is God preparing the nation of Israel to go into the promised land for the first time. And if you remember the history, the nation of Israel had been in captivity. They had been slaves in the country of Egypt for over 400 years. When God brings Moses along to help lead them out of Egypt, out of captivity, you remember the story how they got to the Red Sea and God parted the Red Sea. The Egyptian army drowned while God's people came across. Then God's intention was for his people to go on to the promised land, but because of the disobedience of the leaders, they had to wander around for 40 years while a generation died off. But now they're ready to go into the promised land, and God is giving them commandments. He's giving them statutes or teachings. He's also giving them judgments, that if they'll follow his word, then they will be blessed. They will prosper in what they do. But if they don't follow his word, they'll deal with the consequences of not following his word. So he is helping prepare them in daily practical ways to be able to live for him as they go into the promised land. Look with me again in verse number 4. Most of our Bibles start with this first word, "hear." That is the Hebrew word Shema. And you say Shema with me? Shema. Say it again. Shema. Shema literally in Hebrew means to pay attention. Some of your versions, instead of using the word "hear," may say that. Pay attention. It's listen. It's not just hear those words, but grab a hold of these words because they're coming from God. Again, God is trying to help his people in a daily, practical way to understand what he desires for them as they begin a new chapter of their history. Not just for them as individuals, but for them as the nation that God has chosen. And the very first thing he says to them, "Hear, O Israel." Notice this isn't to a leader in particular, it's to the whole nation. It doesn't matter what age, it's to all of the people of God, all of the Israelites. God is asking them to listen, to pay attention, to hear what he has to say to them. And he says to them, "The Lord is our God, the Lord is one." He says to them, "Yahweh, the one true God, is all that you will ever need." He knows that they're going into a land where they're going to have to defeat enemies that have lived serving lots of gods, little g, plural s. But he's telling them, as you go in, understand, that there's only one true God. The same God that delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians is the same God that will take you into the promised land. But you need to be able to declare, not just state, but be able to declare from your inmost being that this God, the one true God, is your God. That you don't need another. You don't need a God, little g, plural s, to make it rain or to help you with fertility issues. You don't need a God that will help you with relationships or help you with finances. You need the one true God because He is the only God that there is. Man makes up gods, but God says, I am the one true God. And He says, as they go in and as they're going to defeat the enemies who have lots of gods, don't fall into the trap. Don't give in to the temptation. Make a declaration that there is only one true God. And if you think about it, this is what God said to the nation of Israel when they came out of Egypt. If you look back with me at Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, in Exodus 20, we see that God gives His people the Ten Commandments. He gives them the Ten Commandments for them to live by because He loves them and He cares about them and He wants to protect them. So He could have said anything to them in the Ten Commandments. He could have picked anything to be the first command. But look at what He says in Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before Me. That's what He chose first and foremost with His people as they were coming out of captivity. And again, He's saying to them as they're going into the promised land, you only need the one true God because the others are man-made. They're not going to be able to help you. You can cry out to them. You can make images that look like something you want them to look, but you are not going to be able to have them help you in any way. You need the one true God. And we know from the history that Moses led the people up to the edge of the promised land, and then he disobeyed God, and God said, Moses, you're not going to lead the people in. Instead, God raised up Joshua to be the one to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. Listen to what Joshua said just before the people of God were going into the nation of the going into the promised land for the nation of Israel. Listen to what he declares. He says to the Israelites as they prepare to go in, he says, and if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for Me and My house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua recognized the same issue. You've got to make the one true God the God of your life, not just something that is a good luck charm, not just something that you call out to when you're in trouble, not something that just will provide you some kind of comfort when you're in the midst of difficulties that are going on, but the one true God, the God who created the universe and knows everything about you and everyone in the world, who will ever even exist. God is the God. There is no other. And Joshua makes a declaration to the nation of Israel. You can believe in whatever you want. You can give in to the temptations to follow these gods if you choose to. But I'm telling you that I'm going to serve the one true God. Have you ever declared who your God is? Have you ever made that commitment? Have you ever followed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's not a game that he's playing here. This is the matter of not just life and death, but it's the matter of eternity. Joshua declared who his God was. Moses declared who his God was. God is asking the people of God to declare who their God is. Notice what he says back in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, after he tells them to make sure that they're declaring that he is the only one that they need, then he tells them to love God with all that they are, all of their heart, all of their soul, and all of their might. Your heart is your inside. It's who you are. It's who you truly are when people are looking and when no one's looking. He says to them, make a declaration. Love God with all of your insides, your heart, who you really are. Make a declaration that God, the one true God, is also somebody that you love with all of your soul, all of the spiritual part of who you are. Love God also with all of your might, your physical strength. In other words, with every part of you, not just in action, but also in your life, in what you say and what you do and what you think about. So he says to them, in order to do that, you must hide God's word on your heart. He says that in verse 6, and these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Again, your heart is who you are. Your heart is who you are. It's coming from the inside. And if we have the word of God on our heart, then it affects every other area of our life. It affects who you hang out with. It affects your opinions. It affects your speech. It affects where you go and where you don't go. It affects every part of our being. And he wants the word of God to be on our hearts. And then what do we do with it? He says in verse 7 that we should teach it diligently to our children. He says that we should teach it diligently. That word, that phrase, teach diligently, literally means to make a mark, to make an impression. And let's be honest, all of us learn differently. Some of us will learn when somebody teaches us just by listening to them. Others of us learn when somebody explains something to us and then maybe even demonstrates it to us. Others of us can hear all that, we can see it demonstrated, but we don't learn it until we actually try it, until we actually do it. He says to us, those of us who have kids or grandkids, he says to us to diligently teach, to make an impression, to teach it in a way that they can grab a hold of it. They're not going to learn always the same way that you and I are. So he says to teach it diligently, and he puts this responsibility on families, on parents. Parents, it is your responsibility to teach diligently the word of God to your children. It's not just the role of the pastor. It's not just the role of the volunteers. It's not just the role of the vacation Bible school teachers. It is the responsibility of the parents to teach diligently to their children. Some of you say, good, I'm off the hook. I don't have any children at home. My grandchildren are grown. All of us have kids around us. They live down the street. They're our friends. They're our neighbors. Maybe there's somebody that you work with or somebody that you're acquainted with. Maybe somebody that comes over and hangs out at your house with your grandkids or your kids. You and I have a biblical responsibility to help impress the Word of God on them. That's not always easy to do because you and I will easily talk about many other things. We can talk about sports, we can talk about the weather, we can talk about things that are going on in the news or maybe things going on at work or things that are going on at school. We can talk about things that we see on social media, but are we intentionally taking time to think and talk about the things of God? Look at what God challenges his people with. He says, in order for you to teach it diligently, then you need to talk about it when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. I don't know about you, but that pretty much covers my day. I'm either talking and sitting, I'm walking somewhere, going some direction, I'm lying down, I'm rising up. In other words, we're to talk about the Word of God every opportunity. We're to keep it in front of us all day long. We're to help other people know about God's Word. Does that mean we need to be going, carrying the biggest Bible we can carry and try to pound it down people's throats? No. Again, not everybody learns by you confronting them. Some of us learn by watching you do it or by being given the opportunity to do it, by hearing about it, by learning it by example from other people. Again, he says to teach it diligently and to do it when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, when you're rising up, to take every opportunity to intentionally spend time in the Word of God. We did it this morning, but many of us didn't pay attention to it. We sang the Word of God. For some of you, that's the way you learn it. You hear it in song and you're able to grab a hold of it. Some of you have to diligently sit with the Word of God and go over the same scriptures over and over and over and over again. If that's how you learn it, then that's what you do. You spend time with it so you can pass it on to others. Look at what God continues to say in verses 8 and 9. He says that we need to have the Word of God in front of us. He says we need to bind it as a sign, as a distinguishing mark on our hand. We need to bind it on our hands. If you've heard me teach this before, your hands are in front of you all day long. You may not notice them, but they're in front of you all day long. You eat with them, you talk with them, you work on your phone, you type on your computer. They are in front of you all day long. In other words, keep the Word of God in front of you all day long. For some of you, that means putting up sticky notes all over your house or all over your office or all over your car so you can see the Word of God and be reminded of it. For others of you, again, you're listening to something, a podcast or music that helps remind you of the Word of God and what God teaches us. It's a reminder that He is alone, the one true God, whatever it takes to keep it in front of you all day long. He also says you should bind it on your forehead. You may see your forehead once or twice during the day looking in a mirror or something like that, but other people see you, they see your forehead when you're coming towards them or in conversation with them. In other words, we need to bear the Word of God to other people. They need to know that we trust in God as the one true God, that we desire to live out His Word. Some of you have even seen Orthodox Jews that put a phylactery or a leather box. They will tie it on their hand or some of them even up their arm. They consider this part of the hand. They want it in front of them all day long. They also will put it on their forehead. They'll bind it on there with leather straps. God wants us to have the Word of God in front of us and be representing Him to other people by the way we live our lives. In verse 9, God says we need to write it on the doorpost of our house. Again, some of you have been to somebody who's an Orthodox Jew, and you go in, and there's a little canister right on the edge of their doorframe as you go in. In that canister is usually the Shema, what you and I just read. There may be other scriptures in there too, but they're taking the Word of God literally and they're putting it on their doorpost. The point is that everybody who comes in and out of that house will be able to see that and know that those people trust in the one true God. What in your house, the way you behave, the way that people interact with you coming into your house, do people know that you trust in the one true God? You have a plaque on the wall that says that, that's fine. But the plaque doesn't mean anything if you and I don't live it when people come in. He says to also write it on your gates. That means everything that you own should be represented as God's blessing and truly belonging to God, that you are a steward of what He's provided. Everything that we own should be held in trust by us, recognizing that God's the one who provided it for us. The Shema is hugely important in Jewish life. Listen to how Jesus used it because it was very important to Him and to His daily life as well. Over in Mark chapter 12, Jesus has an encounter with a scribe, a teacher of the law. Listen to what happens here and how He uses the Shema in His daily life. And one of the scribes, Mark 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" You see what Jesus did? When he was confronted and asked, "What is the greatest commandment of all?" He answered with a summary of those commandments, and he quoted the Shema, that we should love God with everything that we are, that he is the one true God. And then he added to it, he said, God also says, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you and I go back to Exodus 20 and we look at the commandments of God, we don't see anywhere in there those exact words. He doesn't say in the Ten Commandments that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. He doesn't say in the Ten Commandments that we should love God with everything that we are and declare that he is the one true God. Or does he? Listen again to the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath. You shall not worship or serve them. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The fourth, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. The fifth, honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not cover your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, or his male servant or his female servant, or anything that he owns. While those words aren't there to love God with all that you are and to make sure that God is first, they are there in the Ten Commandments. And Jesus summarizes all of that. And if you and I will love God with all that we are and love our neighbor as ourselves, then we'll keep all 10 of those commandments and so much more, because it becomes about God and not about you and me. Because God is our God in this church, because we declare that we will serve the one true God, and we want to give you the opportunity to do that. That's where our mission statement as a church comes from. It's very simple. It's three words: word, family, and serve. Those three words we define this way. Word means living out God's word. In order to live it out, you've got to learn it, and you've got to know it, and then you've got to do it. That's why we give in this church lots of opportunities to spend time in the word. We have life studies between the two worship services so people can get together in small group and study the Word of God. We have all kinds of Bible studies and prayer times throughout the week where we can spend time in the Word of God. We challenge you to spend time in the Word of God, not just reading it, but grabbing a hold of it, learning it, and applying it to your life so that you can live out God's Word. The second word in our mission statement is family. We define family as following God's design for my family. The world says the family can be whatever it wants with whoever it wants. God says it's one man coming together with one woman. Out of that relationship, that covenant relationship of marriage, then children are to come from that. And out of that, then those kids grow up and marry one man marries one woman, and out of that come grandchildren. That's God's design for the family. We will continue to preach and teach God's design for the family, no matter how much our world changes and says that God's design is no longer relevant. God's design will always be relevant, even into eternity. The third word in our mission statement is serve, and we define it as meeting others' needs out of my relationship with God. You and I have to have a relationship with God to learn to meet other people's needs the way that He sees them. Can you and I go out and meet people's needs? Absolutely. But if you learn to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through you to be your strength, then you will see, not with your eyes, but with the eyes of God, and through the nudge of the Holy Spirit, needs that people have that you didn't even recognize on your own. Because again, it becomes about Him and not about you and me. Zane mentioned earlier that some of us served yesterday at the food fair with Family Hope. I had the privilege to serve with a young man that was there that goes to Thompson High School. His name is Mitch. We just ended up being right next to each other, and I watched as he served, as he placed food in bags. I thought, there's something different about this young man. He did it with purpose. Not that other people weren't, but I just was next to him and watching him for a couple of hours. And I noticed that he had joy on his face as a young man, and I got to talk to him and his mom afterwards, and I recognized and heard from him that he was there not because his mom told him to be there, not because he had gotten in trouble and told he had to go do this as punishment. Nope. He was there of his own choosing, and he was serving and learning to serve out of his love for the Lord and helping other people. And I saw that as he served, as he gave of himself, as he helped other people. And I told him that as a young man, if he'll continue to learn to let God work in and through him, then it'll make a difference in his life and in the lives of others as God continues to help him serve other people. The Shema is a declaration of who God is. It's not just words, or it can be words if you just spout them, but it should be a declaration from our heart. Many years ago, we took the time to learn the Shema together, and some of you remember that, even though at the moment you don't think you do. But you do. It's in there because you hit it on in your heart where God holds on to it. So I'm going to ask all of us as we conclude the message, if you would stand with me. I'm asking the worship team to come. The words will be on the screen, so don't worry about that. But I want us, whether this is your first time to do it or whether you've done it many times with us before, I want us to say the Shema. We're going to repeat Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 together. And if you remember it, then don't look at the screen or look up there for a quick second to remind yourself. But you got it. And we'll say it all together, not as just a statement, not as just quoting Scripture, but we are declaring the Word of God in our lives together. Would you do that with me from the heart? Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. God's word says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word from a couple thousand years ago to the nation of Israel is still applicable to us today. It is daily practical living, and we praise you for that. And so, Father, we thank you today that we can declare from the depths of our being that you alone are the one true God over our lives. And Father, we thank you that you truly are. We're not making that up. We're not trying to make it happen. We're agreeing with you that you, in fact, are the one true God. Help us to live that out today and every day that you give us on this earth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.